no other message to bring but what he gives. In some respects, this evening is a carry-on from this morning. We were looking at three passages of Scripture this morning. We were looking at Exodus chapter 20, Romans chapter 8, and the passage I want to share with you this evening, 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. As I said this morning, this is a very favourite passage of Scripture of mine. I'm sure we've all got a favourite passage of Scripture. This happens to be one of mine. And I want us to look at it in a new light this evening. Because it's so familiar that we can become blasé when we read it. We can read it through and think, yes, I know it all. I know all about this passage. Well, that's what I said. I'd like to go back, actually, to somewhere around 1957, when I first preached on this passage of Scripture. And I wish somebody had recorded it so I could listen to the things that I said then. Because since then, I've learnt so much about it. Let's read it together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, But then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. What a passage of Scripture. Can you live up to love like that? Is your love like that? I can't. I fall hopelessly short of it. I look back over my life and I see those that I have loved and I've let down time and time again. So why put it in the Scriptures? Give us a picture of love that none of us can reach. Well, I want to say this. This is God's benchmark for the church. When I ally these words that we've just read with that lovely passage when the Lord spoke to his disciples and he said, "By this shall all men know that you love me, if you do whatsoever I command you." You see, this is the benchmark. God wants warriors. He doesn't want weaklings. He doesn't want people who can see all the problems. He wants people who can go forward in faith, believing that he can solve the problems and bring victory in the face of defeat. You see, so often we as Christians can see what the world wants us to see and what Satan wants us to see. But tonight God wants us to see what he can see. Victory. I used to remember singing that lovely chorus, "I'm on the victory side. No fear can haunt me, no doubt can daunt me. Nothing can keep me from living for Christ and being victorious." Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you're on the wrong side. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has won the battle. When he went down into hell and he took the keys of death and the grave and of hell, he rose victorious and he said, "I've got the keys. Satan no longer is in control. I've got it." And then he says, in the midst of the victory, remember this, that those you have defeated, you need to love them. You need to. How can I love my enemy? That's what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Love those that hate you. How can you do it? Except God indwells you by his Holy Spirit and gives you that love. You see, we love those words, don't we? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, and everything else. But listen, dear friends, that is what God wants for you and for me. Now, not sometime in the future. I always remember the embarrassment I felt on one occasion at a funeral of all places. And at this side of the coffin, there was sat the minister. And my wife and I came in, and as we walked into the house where the coffin was, The minister leaned over the coffin, literally leaned over the coffin, and said to my wife, "Are you still rejoicing, sister?" Her brother-in-law was in the coffin. You would have thought, if you'd have been there, what an embarrassing situation. But we knew what he meant. He had been her pastor for many years. He knew her life, and he was saying to her, "Are you still going on with the Lord, sister? Are you still rejoicing in all that God has done?" You see, dear friends, when we love the Lord, we really want to be something for him. Just listen to the words. Just listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just before this passage starts. The last verse of the previous chapter says this: "But earnestly desire the best gifts." Paul had been writing to this early church in Corinth and talking about regularizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit within the church. And then he says, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, but I show you a more excellent way." Praise the Lord. I'm not an anti-Holy Spirit person. There are those around. They believe, you know, that verse there that says, we shall prophesy in part and tongues shall cease, etc. But they forget to follow it up, you see, because it says, "But when that which is perfect has come, these things shall be." And perfection will not come till we get to glory. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe God heals people. I'm here as living proof of it. I believe God touches lives and changes people. All by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by the power of a preacher, not by the charismatic presentation that he can give, but by the inward dwelling and ministry of the Holy Spirit into a hearts that he has prepared and ready to be changed. But Paul says there's a more excellent way. Love. I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if I haven't got love, I can talk to people and I can tell them of the love of Jesus Christ. I can tell them how he died for them. I can stand in the open air as I did yesterday, singing the glorious message, "Behold the wondrous cross." But if my voice doesn't give out the love of Christ, if my bearing doesn't show, not only can I sing the words, but I can live the words, what difference does it make? I'm just an empty voice. I stood in the middle of Porth Call yesterday, and we sang those beautiful words that we sang this morning. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." Well, if I can sing those words, what good would it be if I didn't know that truth for myself and it come over with all the love of God to people who are seeking pleasure and nothing more? I'm just a voice. There are other Melrose choirs who could sing it more musically correct than we could. But I'll tell you this, they couldn't sing it with more conviction. Because every man jack of that choir knew Jesus Christ as his own personal Saviour, and they wanted to show people that they love them. That's the difference, dear friends. It's not the words. It's the power of God coming through. Chosen vessels, yielded vessels to him. But if I haven't got love, if I haven't got love, it's nothing. So what is this love? What is this love? Let's look at the first phrase that Paul used. Love suffers long. Where's the benchmark for this? Where is the standard set when God says love suffers long? It's not set on Calvary's cross, dear friend. It's set way back in the annals of pre-time. Before the foundation of the world, I loved you. God so loved the world that even before time began, even before he formed the worlds and put the stars in space and created the whole of our universe, he had planned Calvary. It wasn't an afterthought. It was part of God's divine purpose and plan because he loved you and me. That's why. And that's how long he suffered and waited for us to yield. I praise God that I was only a youngster. You all know, what most of you know, how old I am anyway, because I told you this morning. 74 years ago, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, dear friends, he suffered many years to bring me to that place. Some of us have been later in life before we've yielded our lives to Christ. All that time, he loved you with a love that knew no bounds and knew no limits, and he wanted you for his own. And the culmination came when you found and heard the message, and the Holy Spirit quickened your hearts and your lives, and you yielded to that call. And the Lord suffered all that time. I remember one man coming to me one day. He was on holiday. And I went to him, he was sat on the seashore. And he was sat there with a box about this big. And it was full of tracts. And I said, George, what on earth are you doing? You're on holiday. He says, yes, but I was late getting saved. I was 45 and I've got to catch up with all that I didn't do for the Lord. He was redeeming the time. And he says, the Lord waited for me and waited for me until I yielded to him. Now I've got to tell others. I've got to make sure nobody else misses the opportunity. Are you and I like that? Have we got that kind of love? Is there someone in your life that you've been praying for? And sometimes you've sat there and you said, oh, why do I carry on praying for them? There's no spark of life in them at all. I can't see any response. Well, perhaps you haven't been loving them enough. Perhaps you haven't been long-suffering enough. My dear mother-in-law passed away to be with the Lord at the age of 97. She never saw, other than my wife, come to know the Lord. But as one was coming close to their end, they yielded their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're now united in glory. She suffered all her years praying every day for every one of her 5 children and never saw the result. The other week I was preaching in a little church outside Clanrindod Wells. Was, what would you say, Letty? About a third of the size of this, even less, a quarter of the size of this. 2 little cottages knocked together with 60 people in them. A dear saint of God had prayed for nearly 100 years that people in that village would come into the church and be gloriously saved. He died at 102. And a year later, 2 families came into the church. He's not seen it. But how he suffered in prayer. You see, my Lord suffered for me. My Lord was willing to lay down his life for me. He poured out his lifeblood for me and for you. Here is the benchmark. God's long suffering is my mark to reach, but I can't reach it. But by his grace, I can get better at it. You know, that's all it is. Love suffers long. There is the evidence in front of you. His body broken for you and for me. His blood spilt upon Calvary's tree. His cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All marks of how he suffered for you and for me. Am I willing to suffer for Christ's sake? I received an email only this last week. A dear friend of mine who goes into Vietnam about 2 or 3 times every year gave me some news of the church. Not the established church, not the one that's recognized by the communist regime, the underground church in Vietnam. 21 young people had gathered together for a week or 10 days of ministry in order that they could go back to their home churches and minister the word of God. When they got home, their houses had been ransacked. Their families had been scattered. Their possessions were lost. And they were all summoned to appear in front of the secret police. Why? Just because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. The pastor over all of these pastors and leaders found himself in front of the secret police to explain himself. Just because they, dear friends, are suffering for the faith. They are suffering because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when he goes back again, if he's able to get back in, because the secret police have now learnt his name, if he manages to get back into that land, they will gather again in secret to try and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ so they can share the gospel. And you know what? Over the Easter period, 367 people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior in one area alone, Vietnam. We have a God who comes, but we've got to have the love. Could you love the man who tortures you? Could you love the man who hates you and what you stand for so much that you would stand before them and witness? Would you have that boldness when the secret police burst in, if they were to burst in through this door now, as one Vietnamese pastor did and said, get out, you are desecrating the house of God. And he withstood, knowing that full well he could lose his life. Praise God. God honored him. And the secret police turned around with their tails between their legs and out they went. You see, dear friends, not only have we got to be bold, Not only have we got to stand firm, but we've got to do it with love in our hearts. Because that's what Jesus did. When Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, he didn't do it in a temper. He did it because he loved his Father's house. And you and I need to learn that kind of love. Love suffers long. But then Paul adds that little rider, and is kind. You know, somebody once said to me, I was just going to tell him something, and he said, now before you say anything, answer me three questions. First of all, is it true? Oh yes, it's true. Secondly, is it necessary? Well, yeah. Thirdly, is it kind? And I had to say no. He said, well, until you can say yes to all three of those, keep your mouth shut. You see, there's more harm goes on in this world and within the church of God by people not keeping the tongue under control. Have you ever read that passage where it says the tongue is like the helm of a great ship? The helm of a great ship is only small, but it turns a massive ship. And the tongue is just as bad. You see, kindness is something we all need to learn. And love is kind. I could give you instances from my own life when I've had to learn that lesson. There have been times when I've been so concerned that I've wanted to get hold of somebody. As a pastor, I've had to stand there and I've wanted to pick them up and shake the neck life out of them nearly to make them see what they needed to see. But I've had to stop. And I've had to draw alongside. And I've had to say, brother, sister, I love you. I love you to bits. I love you in the Lord. But you're wrong. And I want to show you how to put things right. Not very long ago, somebody accused me of something. I thought, you know, everything was going so well. I'd asked the Lord to guide me and direct me. He'd answered prayer in so many wonderful ways. Every question I put before the Lord, he said, yes. And then somebody said, but you're wrong. And said it in such a way that hurt. I thought the person was a friend. But they went behind my back and told somebody else. And I had to go to him. I wanted to tell him in no uncertain language how wrong he was. I wanted to tell him to mind his own business. It was nothing to do with him. But I had to stop. And when I wrote the letter of apology for hurting him, it was then that I found peace. I still had to say what I felt, but it was said in a different way. It was said with love in my heart, trying to restore a brother into fellowship with me. You see, that's what it's about. That's what Paul says. Love is kind. It isn't getting your own way. It isn't standing upon your own standards. It isn't doing what you want to do. It's doing what God wants you to do. It's being the kind of person that God wants and can use. God can't use us if we're arrogant, if we're proud, if we're uplifted and all the rest of it, if we're standing upon our dignity. Where would we have been? Where would Jesus have gone if he'd have stood upon his dignity? If he'd have come into this world and stood there and said, I am the Lord of glory. Listen to me. Do as I want. But he didn't. He came. And he suffered. Until he ultimately died upon Calvary's cross. Not because wicked men put him there. Let's put that out of our mind. He went there simply because he loved you and me. And nobody put him up on the cross. The only thing that bound Jesus to the cross was love. Nothing else. A love for the world. A love for people like us who would let him down. Time and time and time again. And he would bend down and pick us up. Why was it on the cross he said, Father, forgive them? He'd wept over them in over Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks? But you would not. You were perverse. You did your own thing. Won't you love me? Isn't that what Jesus is saying tonight? Will you love me? Will you really, really, really love me? On Friday night, one of our choir men was speaking on John chapter 21. I mentioned it this morning. The case of Peter. On that day when Jesus turned to him and sought to restore him after he'd betrayed him 3 times and said, I never knew you. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And tonight, I believe God is asking each one of us, do you really love me? Because you know, when Jesus said those words to Peter 3 times, I don't know if you realize it, but he used 3 different words. He used the word eros, he used the word philia, and he used the word agape. Eros, natural love of things. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Philia, the conjugal love between a man and a woman. Peter, do you love me like that? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Peter, do you love me with the kind of love that I have for you? Oh, what a question. What a bombshell. How do you answer it? And Peter turned round and said, Lord, you know all things. You know how I love you. Do you know what Jesus said next? Prove it. Oh, he didn't use those words. But that's what he meant. Prove it. How do I prove that I love the Lord? Well, the words that Jesus used was, follow me. Follow me. Do you know, 1957, I can't remember the day. I can't remember the month. The only thing I can do is remember the year. I was sat in a service in a church. My father was the minister, and my mother was the minister's wife, obviously. They were the only two who knew I was in the congregation. Nobody else in the congregation knew me. And during the morning service, around the communion table, a man stood up. The only thing I can remember about him, he was over on my right-hand side. And as he stood up and began to speak, I began to shake. Literally shake in my seat. I didn't understand a word he said. I had no knowledge of what he was saying. It was in a language that I couldn't understand. But I knew whatever he was saying was for me. A few moments later, somebody else stood up and they began to translate into English so that I could understand what had already been said. And this is what the Lord said. You have been dreaming. You promised you would follow me, and I'd done it some years before, that you would follow me wherever I led you. Now you've been dreaming. You've been dreaming about being a pastor and a preacher of my word. Now get up and do it. And that was as clear as that. Stop dreaming. Prove that you mean what you say. I went home. That was in Southampton. I went back up to the north of England to where we lived, in a little village cocooned from anywhere in Yorkshire. I picked up the evening paper a couple of days later, and there was the headline jumped out from me, pastor required at an evangelical church, and they mentioned the place. And I showed it to my wife and I said, what do you do? She says, God's spoken, you do it. And I applied, and that's where I preached for the very first time on this particular passage of scripture. I became the pastor of the church. Do you know what happened? I think I shared it with you this morning. I opened my Bible to the passage of scripture that I had prepared beforehand, and God said, that's not it. That's not what I want you to talk about. That's not what I want you to say. And he led me to this passage of scripture as I stood in the pulpit. And I preached on it, and I can't tell you what I preached. I wish I did. I'm sure it was totally inadequate, but God used it to his glory. Where does that leave you and me? Well, 74 years on from there, well, not from there, but from when I first gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's still finding new things for me to do. He's still launching me into paths that I just didn't know. He's giving me joys without measure. He's giving me pleasures. He's giving me friends that I didn't know were there. He's given me a situations in my life that I can only say, thank you, Lord. I wasn't looking for this, but you've given me so much. And at the end of the day, I just want to keep on being what he wants me to be, wherever he wants me to do his will. What about you? What about you? Are you doing what God wants? Are you really a clanging cymbal or sounding brass? Are you all noise? Or are you the kind of person whom God can show to a lost, lovelorn world the love of Christ? Can he melt your heart tonight? Here in these moments, and time, as always, has beaten me. But are you willing to empty your life and say, Lord, fill me with love? Love for a lost world. That neighbor that I cannot stand in my street. That one who makes all the row, louses their dogs and their cats to come over and muck up all my lovely garden and all my hard work. Lord, help me to love them. The young man or the young woman who comes and stands at the end of your garden and profanes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to love them. I'm not asking you to forgive them. He can do that. I'm asking you to love them. Do you know, dear friends, I believe the day is coming when we as a nation are going to find ourselves persecuted as Christians. If we say that we love the Lord, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be tested to the utmost limit. And I believe, dear friends, that if that is the case, it's only those of us who really love the Lord will stand for him. Our lives will have to be so full of him that it doesn't matter whether it's prison or whether it's torture or whether it's being made an outcast, whether we struggle for all sorts of things. If we have the love of God, he has said, you are my disciples if you do whatsoever I command you. And if we love him with all our heart, with all our body, with all our soul and with all our mind, then he will supply every need. What a challenge. And tonight I challenge you. Will you be what God wants you to be? Or will you settle for second best? I was sharing the other day about my own daughter. Quite a number of years ago, my own daughter came to me and said, Dad, I believe God has called me to the mission field. I said, where? And she said, Irianjaya. I said, well, we'll pray about it. As a family, we'll remember this call in prayer. She applied to one missionary society, and they turned around and said, we don't take single women. And so That was the last we heard. At this very moment, she's a Baptist minister. But in all honesty, dear friends, I believe she settled for second best. Because I believe God called her. But her love was not quite enough. That's a hard thing to say about your own child. But I believe that to be true. You see, she wanted the authority of being a minister. She wasn't prepared to go the way that God wanted her to go. I remember hearing on the radio one night, 2 o'clock in the morning it was, driving down the motorway, down the M1, of a man who said, God called me to preach the gospel, but my wife would not allow me to do it. And the commentator said, well, why are you preaching the gospel now? He said, because my wife died a year ago, and now I am free to do what God wants me to do. 40-odd years, a wasted life. Are you prepared to let that happen? Are you prepared to say to the Lord, I don't want to love like that. I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own person. Listen, dear friends. Can I shift this a minute? Jesus said, I love you. I love you with a love that knows no bounds. My heart bled for you. My soul was broken. My tears were shed for you. Let me share something with you, and this is so personal. 2 or 3 months ago, I woke around about 4 o'clock in the morning. I laid awake for a period of time. And then all of a sudden I was laid flat on my back. And I had a vision of Calvary. And I saw the Lord upon the cross. It wasn't any picture that an artist had painted. It was the Lord revealing himself to me. And across the top were these words, I did this for you, Tony Brooks. And suddenly the weight of my sin, the weight of all the shortcomings in my life flooded into my mind and into my heart. And I found myself absolutely broken before the Lord. And finally, when that moment, those moments were over, I don't know how long they were, I put my hand behind my head and my pillow was soaking wet. I'd seen a vision of the Lord with my sins upon his shoulders. When I come to this table and I look at what Jesus has done for me, how can I give him any less than everything? How can you, as you look at this bread and this wine, can you say, I'll give him less than all? That lovely hymn that we sang this morning is a last hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross. Just think of those last words. Were the whole realm of nature mine? That were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine. You all know the next words, don't you? Demands my soul, my life, my all. One day with my wife and my two daughters, I stood and sung that lovely piece. And as we came to that verse, we changed the last line. Love, so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. Can you say that tonight? Are you willing to say that? Because let me say this to you. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Because if you utter those words, God will take you at your word and he will change your life dramatically. Don't think because you say it that you're going to have an easy life. It will lead you into paths that are strange, that are difficult, that are unrewarding, and all the rest of it. But he will be storing up his reward for you in glory. And you will be amazed at how God can use you to his glory. Do you want the best? Or will you settle for second best or third best? All or nothing, Lord. What is it to be? I gave my life for thee. I sing those words so often, and the words finish with like this. What hast thou given for me? I leave the question with you. As we come around the table,